For session. So this is the second one in the series, and we haven't preached on money and giving for 15 years, and it's a bit like a bus, you know, you look waiting for one and then four come along in one go. So, but hopefully, as we look at this from different angles, it is going to teach us something and going to be God's word to us just at this time. And so the passage we're going to look at this morning is from Luke chapter 12. You might want to turn to it in an actual Bible. We do like actual Bibles in Jubilee. But if you haven't got one of those, a device will do, or your phone. But if you want to turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 is where we're going to be reading this morning. But I guess I've entitled this morning Foolproof Lives. That's the title of this morning. And you'll see perhaps where we get that from as we read the scripture in a moment. But in a sense, money is like a litmus test, I think, for us. Our attitude to money and possessions reveals a lot about us, I think. It's quite a significant thing when you start reflecting on what Jesus said about money. And in a sense, it reveals a lot. And so I'm hoping through this series, the Spirit will reveal a lot to us about our souls. Because Jesus did actually speak a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses deals directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but 2,000 verses on money and possessions. I mean, it is in the scriptures, and it would be a disservice if we didn't talk about money. And so I apologize for 15 years we haven't, but we are making up for it. Is that all right? Because Jesus spoke a lot about money, and us Brits don't talk a lot about money, do we? That's not our way. And so God had to bring loads of people from other nations to us to provoke us to talk about money. Because in other nations, there's a freedom to talk about money in a different way for the Brits. And so I praise God for that. So and feel challenged by it. I got a wonderful email from Biarman saying, we need to change how we look about money. And I thought, you know, he's right. And so anyway, we've responded, Biarman, wherever he is. There he is. I'm not actually blaming Biarma for these four things, just in case you trip him up on the way out or anything. but some of the stuff we read about that Jesus says about money is challenging, isn't it? I mean, you know, I wish some of them weren't in the book. I mean, there's quite a few verses I wish weren't in the book, but they're in the book and we've got to take it seriously when they're in the book because we believe the book, don't we? And I used to get a bit miffed by some of them. But then I think over the years, as I've reflected on it, I think I've realized that when Jesus is teaching about money, he's actually less interested in the cash and more interested in our souls. That's actually what he's going on about when he's talking about money. He's less interested in the cash. An old woman can throw a copper in and he is in awe. But he's interested in our souls, and that's why he talks about money. Francis Bacon said that money's a great servant, but a bad master. It's a great little quote. See, our Heavenly Father wants to be master. That's the deal. Because he's kind and loving and wants to bless us. And he knows that when we're mastered by anything else, we end up worse off. That's why he talks about money. Because he wants to be the master. And when he is the master, things go well. But when we make something else a master, he knows that it becomes a tyrant. And he loves us so much. He's so for us, so wants to bless us. He wants to know who the right master is. And he wants us to know who the right master is. Because he's a master that is a delight. He's so kind, so loving, so for us, so wants to bless us. And he knows that any other master isn't as good. So Jesus' teaching on money actually is utterly radical. It's countercultural. And I believe in the New Testament, it's designed not to be a heavy burden, but instead to free us and to result in joy and blessing for ourselves and for others. That's why Jesus talks about money a lot. See, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were really legalistic, prescribing all sorts of rules about money and what should be given and all that sort of stuff. But you know what? Jesus' teaching, I think, is designed to get us thinking deeper, actually. He doesn't want us to get caught up in all the numbers, I think. We'll come to some of that, because there's some wisdom in the scriptures about it. But the bottom line is Jesus wants to provoke us to think and ask questions and to think deeply. And that's why he talks about money in the way he does. So today we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool. Let me just read it to you. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to judge or be arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And then he told them his parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich towards God.'" Isn't that a powerful passage of scripture? So provocative, isn't it? That first verse, let's just go through the verses a bit, and then I've got some reflection. Verse 15 there, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." See, in ancient times, the firstborn was guaranteed a double portion of the family inheritance. So if there were two sons, the eldest one got 2/3 of the estate and the youngest 1/3 of the estate. So more than likely, the brother that was asking the question in this crowd was not the firstborn, because he wanted an equal share, you see. Thought that wasn't very fair, that rule. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be judge or arbiter of you?" Now, do you know what? Right from the start, Jesus is doing something really clever here. Right from the start, he's not avoiding taking responsibility for answering this question. Instead, he's asking a question about authority, actually. He could lay down the law, Jesus, like the Pharisees, creating a set of rules. But instead, he asks a question. And really what he's asking is, "Do you want me to be judge over your money?" It's a powerful question, isn't it? And I think as we're looking at money as a community together, it is a key question for us to resolve. Where are we going to go for our values, attitudes, and understanding about money? Where are we going to go? Is it our parents, our media, the media, our friends, celebrities, our neighbours, Western capitalism, communism? Where do we go for our understanding of what money is and how to use money? Do we go to one of those things, or do we go to Jesus and what he taught about money? There's a question of authority in this first little text. Jesus is saying, "Do you want me to have authority?" Then he goes on to say this, that all, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. I suppose this is the key verse, isn't it, in this passage, this understanding of this parable. Jesus warns this person, and I suppose all those within earshot and all those now who are reading it through the scriptures, that our lives are not about gathering wealth. That's not what life is about. This is countercultural, isn't it? And he says, watch out, be on your guard. Ungodly attitudes to money can sneak up on you, is what he's saying. They sneak up on you and take hold. The Message translates it like this: take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Jesus is asking us to take action, to protect ourselves, to do something to make sure our values and attitudes are right and godly and in line with him. And what's the wrong attitude he's trying to highlight? And it's with laser precision, Jesus reveals it. It's greed, actually. We get into a wrong understanding of money when at the heart of it is actually to do with greed. The word for greed that's used in the Greek, other translations translate it as covetousness. If you look at the ESV, my favourite version, it's used instead of the word greed, covetousness, because the word that there has a sense of lusting after, a desire for more things, a lusting after a greater number of things. There's a real sense of covetousness in the word. And he says there's all kinds of greed and covetousness, doesn't he? See, when Jesus is talking about money, he's not so interested in the cash, he's interested in our souls. You see, greed and covetousness are soul issues, aren't they? They're not bank issues. They're not actually to do with cash. They're to do with our souls. And Jesus so loves our souls. He wants our souls to be right. And that's why he talks about money. It's not unlike when Jesus says, you say, do not commit adultery, but I say, don't be lustful. Or, you say, don't murder. And I say, don't be angry. Do you get it? He's wanting to go deeper. He's not wanting just to set us rules. He's wanting to go deeper into soul issues. You want me to set a set of rules about money. But I say, let's deal with the issue of greed in your soul. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? A bit provocative when it's wet outside and grey. But you know what? It's good for our souls to begin to reflect on some of these things. Do you know what? You can give 10% of your money and still have greed and covetousness in your soul. I think there's been times when I've tithed. I've tithed all the times, but there's been times when I've been tithing when actually, do you know what? There's still greed and covetousness in my soul. And that's what Jesus is more interested in, actually. Life's so much more than the abundance of possessions, it says. Isn't that countercultural? Life's not defined by what you have. It is these days, isn't it? If you read the media, look at the papers, isn't that really what the value is? You own more, you're more valuable than that person. At least you're less valuable than this person. But you know what? Life is so much more than the abundance of possessions. Our identity, our sense of value, our sense of significance. If that's wrapped up in our balance sheet, it's a risky place. If it's wrapped up in our P&L account, it's a risky place. If our sense of value and significance and is met in our Heavenly Father who loves us, that is such an enabling thing. Such a freeing thing. Such a glorious thing, actually, as we look at this area. The abundance of possessions ultimately doesn't satisfy the soul in the way that God's blessing satisfies the soul. And that's why he's saying, who's the master? Does that make sense? You're tuning in to what I'm trying to say. I remember when I was about 30, a mate of mine from university rang me one day and said, Sean, I need to see you. And So I said, yeah, well, come on. I was working at Waverley at the time. And he came up and we went for a walk around the lake there. And he said, Sean, I don't know what to do. I said, what do you mean, what do you know what to do? And he said, well, you know, when we were at college, I set a goals for my life. And I wanted to become a director of a company, and I wanted to have a big house. And I am a director of a company now. He's about 30. And we've got a six-bedroom house. And it hasn't worked. There's something missing in my soul. I feel anxious. I feel depressed. And we went on this wonderful walk around the lake. He wasn't a believer. And I just saw he said, I need to set some new goals. So we talked a bit, you know, so what is it, like 12 bedrooms then? So two companies? What's the goals? And he began to realize, you know, what are the goals I'm setting? What is happening here? And I shared, that's right, serious contributing. But do you know what? It was a great opportunity just to talk about what satisfies the soul. Sadly, I don't know if he's come to found Jesus yet, but he set himself some new goals. But it doesn't satisfy the abundance of possessions, and Jesus knows that's why he says it. Actually, that's not where life is. Life is in me and finding your significance and value and purpose and meaning in me. That's what he's talking about. And so Jesus then proceeds to tell the man the parable of the rich fool that I just read to you. And this person was materially blessed by God. His land produced plentifully, verse 16. And then as God continued to bless this man, instead of his increase, and instead of using his increase to further the will of God, all he was interested in was managing his increase and accumulating his growing wealth. That's the story here. So he builds some big barns. Replace the existing one, starts planning his early retirement. But unbeknownst to him, it was his last night on the planet. And Jesus is using a story, vivid story here, to get the attention of his listeners. And then Jesus closes this parable with this wonderful verse. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and who's not rich with God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? What, rich towards God. How utterly countercultural it is. Don't store up treasure for yourself, but be rich towards God. Rich towards God is such an interesting phrase. I've been reflecting on it all this week. How should we use our money that we've been given to be rich towards God? What does that mean? What's that mean? What's Jesus getting at? See, no matter how much money we have, Jesus, whether it's a lot or a little, Jesus uses this parable to convey a truth that how we think about, what we believe about money will determine how we use our money. And if we want to be those who want to be rich towards God, it's going to have an impact on how we use our money. So powerful this, I think. So provocative. Shows the subtlety of the love of money, really. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this. Why don't you read this to me? For the Isn't that a powerful verse? See, Jesus loves our souls so much, he wants us to get a grip of money rather than money to get a grip of us. See, if money grips us, we end up wanting more and more. If we grip it, we can use it to bless. That's what he's saying. If it leads us, it draws us actually away from God. That's why it's the rich person's heart to enter the kingdom of heaven. However, if we master it, it can be used to bless, as God has showed us. Isn't that wonderful? So it's a key question. Are we rich towards God? Or are we rich towards ourselves? The message captures this wonderfully. I love this paraphrase of this passage. I'll read it to you. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop, and he talked to himself, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest. And then he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made and now you can retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. And just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? What happened? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Isn't that a wonderful little paraphrase of that scripture? See, what does a rich man's thoughts and actions tell us? He began by reasoning to himself. He didn't reason with God or study the scriptures or try and get some other perspective on it. There's no acknowledgement of God for the blessing he's received. There's no concept of stewardship that Rick talked about last week. He began to just talk to himself about it. What shall I do, as I have no place to store my abundance? His focus is on the storing of abundance for himself rather than using it for the abundance of others. I shall build barns to store my grain and my goods. It's all about him. You hear it, don't you? When you look, he's making a caricature to provoke the people who are listening. There's no honouring of God or thought of other people. It's all about me, selfish. It's greed. I should create my own future, he's really saying. My wealth. He convinces himself. He speaks to his soul. We speak to our souls. Sometimes it's good to go to the scriptures and let them speak to our souls as well. He convinces himself. He speaks to his soul. One, if I have a bigger barn, I'll be safe and secure for the future. I'll also be able to achieve the future I want, to take it easy, drink, eat, and be merry. Didn't know that scripture, that saying came from the scriptures. Some of you probably. So how can we be rich towards God? Just some reflections. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, I think, helps us to know how to be rich towards God. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And that's cool, isn't it? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Isn't that cool? It's a great verse, isn't it? Whether you believe you're rich in this present world or not, here's how to be rich towards God. Don't be arrogant or conceited. Don't trust money. Don't put your hope in it. Enjoy life without being selfish. It's not a poverty message. It's a message about actually enjoying life and that God does provide us with good things. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to serve. It's all in this scripture. Maybe it's one to meditate on this week. But the parable of the rich fool shows us some other ways to be rich towards God. Gratitude and stewardship. The rich man didn't thank God for blessing him with abundance in the first place. He had no thought for God afterwards. Perhaps that's the place to start. Are we grateful for what we have? Do we thank him? Or is the orientation of our soul one of sort of envy towards others? James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Are our souls full of thanks? I would say 80% of the time I get into my car, I thank God for it. Because we were given it. And I just thank God for it. I thank God for my house. I thank God for the little things. Is our soul's orientation one of gratitude? Do we really have a sense of stewardship that God has given it in the first place? And I'm just looking after it for him. God, how do you want me to use it? And he'll say, yeah, look, have some fun. It's for your enjoyment, some of it. But don't get selfish. Don't get greedy. Bless others. That's what he's talking about. So gratitude and stewardship, that's how we can be rich towards God. Having eternal perspective, that's how we're rich towards God as well. Being rich towards God, I suppose, is underpinned by a revelation that this life is just the opening scene. Actually, that this life is the beginning of something that's eternal. And it's not the end in itself. It's a preparation for eternity. The rich man's thought only was for his life, this life. He had no thought of eternity. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Another way to be rich towards God is to recognize that we're blessed to be a blessing. The rich man never once asks, "Lord, you've blessed me so abundantly. What would you like me to do with this abundance?" It's all about him. But if we're going to be rich towards God, we want to seek first the King and his kingdom. That's what we did last term, wasn't it? And ask for his wisdom and guidance on how we should use the money he's given us. It's a whole different paradigm from "this is the money I've got that I've earned. This is the money I've been given. How do you want me to use it?" So let me conclude just with this. That Jesus called him a fool. Do you know what? When I stand before him at the end of my days, I don't want him to call me a fool. Do you want him to call you a fool? None of us do we, really? So how can we foolproof our lives? That's where we got that title from. Luke 12:34 says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And the parable of the rich fool, God said, "You fool." He was calling him a fool because he was storing up treasure for himself. Rather than being grateful for what God had given him and wanting to invest in the King's kingdom and bless others, he wanted to store it up for himself. See, the more we have, the danger is that the more we have to worry about, and the more we begin to worry about how that compares with what other people have got. And we become less concerned with what God says, and more concerned with how it's not fair. And our possessions begin to possess us, actually. That's what happens in the end. I need this gadget to be happy. You know, if I had a house like them, I'd be hospitable. I feel that person's more important to me because I don't have many resources. Do you know what? Possessions can easily possess us. And that's what he's wanting us to be freed from, actually. That's why he talks so much about money. Jesus said, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven." See, there is a sense in which there is a reward when we get to glory based on how we live our lives now. I don't fully understand all of that, how that's going to work, but it'll be right. And Christ says, "Store up treasures in heaven," because they won't rust, they won't be stolen, eaten by the moths. See, he's encouraging us to invest, use our money with an eternal perspective. He wants us to foolproof our lives and make sure our treasure and therefore our heart are in the right place. And that's why he teaches about money. I just felt I needed to say at this point that if any of you work in the pension industry, we're not like having a go at you. I don't think Jesus said all sorts of other things in other places about planning and good stewardship. You know, putting money in savings or putting money into a pension isn't a wrong thing. Jesus isn't teaching that that's a wrong thing, I think. It's really a matter of a degree and attitude and what we're valuing. We taught our kids when they were little to put their pocket money in three pots, a spending pot, a saving pot, and a giving pot. And we went adrift with that somewhere, didn't we?
First two
got that. Rue and Theo. It's crisis. We'll go back to that over lunch, right? But we used to have little pots that they put the money in as a way of teaching them to. Because the saving isn't a wrong thing. Do you hear what I'm saying? Saving for a pension isn't a wrong thing. If it's getting out of kilter, if that's where we're putting our hope, that, you know, that's where it goes wrong. Now, we may have some questions we've got to ask ourselves when we're budgeting and all that sort of stuff, but there's other places that Jesus speaks even about planning and stewardship. So don't hear me saying that you've got to stop your pension plans and you've got to... Do you see what I mean? I'm not saying that. But I am saying Jesus is interested in our attitude and our soul and whether we're greedy and coveting. And that's what he's going to provoke. Because I'd say a lot of my pastoral work over the years, a root of it, of people's pressures and anxieties and stress, often there is an aspect of greed about it and comparison and all that sort of stuff. It leaks out in all sorts of ways, to be honest. It manifests in different ways. But at the root, there is a sense of greed that is there. Anyway. Work, earning money, is good. And is a blessing. In fact, I pray for some of you that you will be really rich. It's one of my regular prayers that's... I'm afraid it's not for all of you. But for some of you, I pray that you will be really rich. Money's not a bad thing. Earning money is good. Money is a good thing. But our souls are important. You know, I want us to have some really rich people in the kingdom. It came out in one of our prayer meetings, didn't it? I can figure out who it was now. So we've got to pray for rich people in Farnham, as well as the poorer people in Farnham. And you know, I pray for people who know Jesus to be very, very rich, some of them. But I also pray for generous souls. I pray that the cash wouldn't be the master, but God would bless us with it so that we can use it. Does that make sense? Earlier on we said how to be rich, you know, how we're looking at how to be rich to God. We used the verse from 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. But it says, as you do those things, in this way you will be laying up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. Is that another cool passage? As we are rich towards God, that's really where true life is. When we find a generosity of spirit, a sense of blessing others, that's where life is. Not in the accumulation of stuff. It's more blessed to give than receive. Isn't this all, this is true stuff, isn't it? This is something that where we find life, actually. I don't know why we haven't talked about money before, I tell you. Because it's so important, isn't it? It's provocative to our souls. So we want to foolproof our lives. And I just want to finish with this. A couple of things, just to highlight from our reflection so far. Yeah, remember the givers. You know, grow in gratitude this week and as we go through this series. The rich man focused so much on the gift, he forgot the giver. And we can do that. But let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for the food we've got to eat. Thousands around the world haven't got food to eat. Let's be thankful for the small things and the big things. God's generosity to us. Let's make sure our soul's attitude is one of gratitude. Let's remember those who've helped us. I'll stop clicking that now. The fool started to think it was all about him alone and he'd achieved everything. But he must have had a team of people building the barns. He must have had a team of people helping him with the harvest. But he doesn't think about them. He thinks about himself. Do you know what? Generosity is a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing to do as well as to receive. We love to receive the generosity of others, but it's a wonderful thing to be generous to others. With money, but with other things as well. Our time, homes. Remember that life is more than what you possess. Maybe there's a challenge around simplicity. You read through the centuries, the church has always had one of the spiritual disciplines of simplicity. Freeing ourselves from the burden of things. I'm not saying we need to sell everything and all move into a commune somewhere or something like that. But I'm saying that we can have an attitude that we just want more and more stuff and that's going to get us happier and happier. Maybe we don't. Maybe there is a journey towards a simpler life for some of us that will enable us to be freed. So many get stressed by just having to keep up with others. But when we're freed from that, do you know what? There's a joy in simplicity. So maybe that's something God might be provoking you about. The fool had only made provision for his physical needs, but do you know what? We can make provision for our soul's needs as well. And some of that is just a simpler lifestyle for some people. And finally, remember eternity. We've got to, you know, grow your reward. It's eternity that is important as well. The rich fool's focus was narrowed to his life, but he forgot the next life. And you know what? Well, we can store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. So if we live life with an eternal perspective, it brings light into the now. So I guess none of us want God to call us a fool, do we? And that's why he invites us to ask questions this morning. Not just this morning, this week, over this series. Ask questions. My possessions possess me? Have I got a right attitude here? Do I need to watch out, be on guard, protect myself from attitudes that are unhealthy and unbiblical? See, money is a great servant. I love money. Money gets so many things done. But a bad master if it's in control. I think God is wanting to free us as a people to be generous and to be known as a generous people. And that's because he's less interested in the cash and he's more interested in our souls and wants us to get our souls right. So can we pray? Let's stand, shall we? In the week, you might want to read this passage, but if you do, don't stop at verse 21 where I've stopped, because